7. We're approaching the Lord's Supper, partaking it together. I remind you, if you're here tonight, but this is not your church home, if you're not a church member or anything like that, and you do not call this church your church home, you're welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Let a man so examine himself, the Bible says. So we welcome you to partake of this in just a little while. See, it's going to be a little while because I'm preaching tonight, asking God to touch it in a great way. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, the Word of God says this. As you come here, the Lord is hanging on the cross at this time. And verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. By the way, verse number 51, when I get to the word bottom, that's a good place to pause and say amen. Here it is. Verse 51, look at it. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Everybody said, you know what that means? That means you can go to God. That's what that means. Verse 52, the graves are open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Went into the city and appeared unto many. And now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And I want you to notice that phrase in verse number 54, his title tonight, I'm preaching to you tonight on the Son of God. Let's pray together as we focus on him and his great sacrifice approaching the Lord's Supper. Father, touch it now, please. We earnestly invite you to be our invited guest. Please take full control of this service. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come to these verses, we see the lovely Son of God hanging on the cross, dying for the sin of the world. And just as in the Garden of Gethsemane, it felt like holy ground whenever we studied that a long time ago, even so this passage before us does the same. It is here that the sin of the world will be placed on the Son of God. It is here where eternal life will be purchased. It is here where sin will be paid for. It is here where the Father's wrath will be appeased and satisfied. The thought of the Son of God hanging on the cross is what I want to draw our attention to in this service as we prepare now to partake of the Lord's Supper at the end of this church service tonight. As we consider him, the Son of God, hanging there on the cross, we see several things about him. And these things are so simple, but yet they are so powerful. The first thing we notice about him is found in verses 45 and 46 of our text. And that is, number one, we see the Son of God forsaken by the Father. The Bible says in these verses, the Bible tells us that from the sixth hour, that's 12 noon, until the ninth hour, that's 3 in the afternoon, so 12 to 3. The Bible says in these verses that there was darkness over all the land. You know, darkness in the Word of God many times has to do with judgment. Listen to these verses. Amos 5:18, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." In other words, when he comes to judge, that's not light, that's darkness for the world. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Matthew 25:30, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jude verses 6 and 13 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." At the end of those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken here, if you look it up, means to desert. It means to leave. The point is during that time of darkness, God turned out the lights, and the Son of God was bearing our sin upon the cross. It was during this time that the Father, who is altogether holy, could not look upon His own Son, and He forsook Him. The Son of God bore the punishment and judgment of the Father for our sin. Get this, the light of the world suffered darkness. What a thought. The eternal union between the Father and the Son was at that moment severed for you and severed for me. The Son of God was forsaken by His Father, so you and I would not have to be. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, Jesus cried in this manner that none of His saints might ever need to do so. He went through darkness so you and I could have eternal light. There's a statement that goes, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere He found His sheep that was lost. We see, first of all, the Son of God forsaken by His Father. In 1 Peter 2:24 says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Son of God, here in this passage, number one, forsaken by the Father, so you would never have to be. Number two, we see He finished the work. This is not in this text, but in the parallel text. You don't need to turn to it. Let me turn to it for time's sake. In the book of John, chapter 19, verses 28 and following, here's what it says. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, He's hanging on the cross that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. As the Lord hung there on the cross, He said, I thirst. What another great thought, that in the darkness the light of the world went through darkness. What another great thought, that the living water became thirsty for you and for me. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it to His mouth. When He received the vinegar, the Lord said, it is finished. Notice this, I'm about to get happy. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. The word finished means to end. It means to complete. It means to execute. It means to conclude. It means to discharge a debt. It means to accomplish. It's a pretty powerful word, wouldn't you agree? It means to make an end of. It means to expire. It means to fill up. It means to pay or perform. It's all in that word. It's been said that this has been found written on receipts for taxes, meaning these same words have been found, and what he said here, because obviously he wasn't speaking in English, you understand, and these words that he spoke here have been found written on receipts for taxes, and when it's found, it simply means paid in full. That's what it means. One man said, what was made an end of? What was made an end of? It was our sin, our guilt. What was paid? The price of our redemption. What was performed or finished? The utmost requirements of God's law. What was accomplished? The work which the Father had given Him to do. What was finished? The making of atonement. Charles Spurgeon said, it's finished. Thousands of sermons have been preached upon that little sentence. But who can tell all the meaning that lies compacted with it? It's a kind of infinite expression for breadth and depth and length and height, altogether immeasurable. Another man said eternity will be needed to make manifest all that it contains. Talking about that statement, it is finished. Once the Lord made this statement, the Bible says He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. Luke tells us He cried with a loud voice and He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Then He gave up the ghost. Matthew tells us He yielded up the ghost. Notice how the Bible tells us He gave up the ghost. He yielded up the ghost. He commended His spirit into the hands of His Father. In other words, this was an act of His own will, friends. His life did not slip away from Him. No, He voluntarily gave it up in order to finish the work of atonement for our sin. With all this being said, let us see that everything necessary for our salvation, everything, was accomplished by Jesus Christ. When he said, "It is finished," he meant it is finished. When he said that, what a stench in Almighty God's nostrils it must be for a human being to try and add anything to what Jesus did. What a stench it must be for a human being to take away anything from what Jesus Christ did, the Son of God, as a sacrifice for our sin. Aren't you thankful for those three words, "It is finished"? I'm telling you, that means there's nothing to add to it, nothing to take away from it. That's what we're getting ready to remember here tonight, friends. His great sacrifice. We're noticing now the Son of God, he was forsaken by the Heavenly Father so you and I wouldn't have to be. He finished the work. And when he said it's finished, he meant it. Number three, he fulfilled Scripture. This is also found in the book of John, chapter 19, verses 28 to 37. I'm not going to read that for time's sake. I may read some of it, I don't know yet. But one of the greatest proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ, there's many of them, but one of the greatest proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ is how his life and his death fulfilled prophecy. Even while hanging on the cross, the Son of God fulfilled prophecy. While he's on the cross, he was fulfilling prophecy. Let me give you some of these. First of all, they gave him vinegar to drink. In verses 28 to 30 of John chapter 19, we see this. Yet in Psalm 69, 21, it was prophesied, "They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." He fulfilled the prophecy of vinegar being put to his mouth. He fulfilled the prophecy of not a bone being broken. We see this in John chapter 19. I will read this in verses 31 and following. It said, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." The Passover lamb, you understand, in the Old Testament, was not to have a broken bone. It was to be perfect. The Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, our Passover, fulfilled this by not having any of his bones broken. This is just another proof that he is who he said he is. And right here I've got my notes. Praise his holy name. He really is the Son of God. He really is the sacrifice. I'm telling you, Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." Numbers 9, verse 12, "They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." Psalm 34, verse 20, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." I'm glad none of his bones were broken. That proved he's the Son of God. Along with that, even though his bones were not broken, we know his body was broken for you and for me. We're looking at it together. He fulfilled prophecy. What prophecy? Vinegar to drink. Not a bone broken. Hey, what about his pierced side? Those same verses that I just read to you, when they came and saw that he was dead, they chose not to break, his legs. Fulfilled prophecy. God the Father was demonstrating his sovereignty here. He wasn't going to let them break a bone of the Son of God. Amen, friends. Because he knew that would disqualify him for who he said he is. And there he is, and he's bleeding and dying. So what did they do? They ran a spear through his side. They proved that right here. They knew this by what I'm talking about. They knew that he was dead. And they proved it by not breaking his legs. You understand this statement that was traveling along even right after his resurrection, and even today some people will try to tell you he never died. He just passed out. Come on, friends. That's ridiculous. And what I'm saying to you is God just has his way of solidifying the truth And the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first one and broke the legs of the second. But it was obvious that Jesus, the Son of God, was dead. And they proved it by not breaking his legs. One of the soldiers takes a spear and pierces his side. The Bible says blood and water came out as a result of this. This seemed to be an act of absolute cruelty. However, notice how verses 36 and 37 tell us that these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Listen to these verses, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Hey, that is a prophecy. I'm talking about in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever came. He said, they're going to look on me one of these days, who they pierce. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Throughout the crucifixion, the Son of God, Scripture was fulfilled over and over and over again. We're looking at the Son of God tonight as we're preparing to remember the Lord's Supper, his great sacrifice. Well, we're literally reading here and studying when he's on the cross. He's literally being sacrificed here. And we're looking at this, that he was forsaken by the Father. The Father deserted him so he would never have to desert you. We see that he not only was forsaken by the Father, but we have noticed tonight that he finished the work. He said it is finished, and when he said that, he meant there's nothing to be added to it. There's nothing that can be taken away from it. It is done. God the Father is pleased. He's been appeased with the sacrifice that he was doing. The Son of God fulfilled Scripture when he had vinegar placed to his mouth to drink, and he partook of it because the Word of God said that that would happen to him. The Word of God also said, knowing that those two hanging on either side of him would have their legs broken, the Word of God prophesied not one bone of his will be broken, and not a bone was broken. Fulfilled Scripture by piercing his side. And then tonight, the fourth thing we notice together as we start to come and approach the Lord's Supper is we see number four in verse 51 of our text in Matthew chapter 27. Look at it. The Bible says in verse number 50, look at it. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Here it is. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Here's the fourth thing. The Son of God furnished open access to God the Father. When the Son of God dismissed his spirit, he dismissed it, he died. The Bible says the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. You know, the veil had three parts. The temple had three parts. The court for all the people to gather, the holy place where only the priests could go, and the most holy place where only the high priest could go once a year with blood to atone for the sin of the people. Inside the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant abode. The Ark of the Covenant represented the immediate presence of God among his people. And between the holy place and the most holy place hung a huge veil that's been reported to be 60 feet in length, 30 feet wide, and as thick as the palm of a hand. Just think about it, friends. This veil reached from the floor to the ceiling. It was used to separate the people from God. And no one could enter beyond the veil except the high priest, not without blood, and only once a year. It's to be of special note how this veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Charles Spurgeon said no human hands could have torn that sacred covering, and it could not have been divided in the midst by any accidental cause. I want you to notice that this veil, when it was rent by God, not by man. It was not the act of an irreverent mob. It was not the midnight outrage of a set of profane priests. It was the act of God alone. God came down and ripped that thing in pieces. Right? I'm talking about just not in pieces, but just straight down the middle. And with the veil being torn in two by God, the Old Testament ceremonial law was being abolished. Now anyone who comes on the basis of the shed blood of the Son of God who has just died on Calvary, if they approach him on the basis of the Lamb of God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he has free open access into the very presence of Almighty God. One man said the veil forbidding entrance into the Holy of Holies sent the message that sinners must stay away from a holy God. Stay away, stay away. The veil itself was the sign that man was barred from coming to God. That heavy, solid veil ever gave that testimony that it's impossible for men to approach God. But the rent veil shows that it's been made possible. The rent veil declares that the great sacrifice on the cross of the spotless Lamb of God has been accepted by God once and for all. There's no reason to have, I'm talking about Old Testament sacrifices. There's no reason for a high priest to go in once a year. No, no, no. When Jesus died, God the Father said, I am completely satisfied. I am completely appeased. I need nothing further than what's just been offered to me. By the death of Jesus Christ, anyone, everyone is welcome to pass into the very innermost sanctuary and to dwell, nestling as close as he will, to the very heart of the throned God himself. Ephesians chapter 2, don't turn to it, just let me do it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says it this way. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse number 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19 and following, the Bible says this, Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, there's the word, by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. No wonder the Lord Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In this we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, opened the one and only way to God the Father. Anyone who receives him as Savior has open access to God the Father. Hebrews 4, 16 says it this way, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Jesus Christ died, the veil was torn. An earthquake took place, and saints were raised from the dead. Even the centurion and those that were with him seeing what took place feared greatly, and they said, truly this was the Son of God. The blessed Son of the living God bled and died on the cross that day for me. And he bled and died on the cross that day for you. And we see in this passage, Matthew and also John, we see the Son of God forsaken by the Father so you and I can be accepted by the Father. We see he's finished the work, so all we must do is accept him as our personal Savior. He fulfilled Scripture to prove that he is the Lamb of God. And we see he furnished open access to God the Father. And tonight, I want to just praise him, don't you? That's what this service is about. That's what every service should be about, but especially when we come to observe the Lord's Supper. This is not about us. This is not about you. This is not about me. This is about him. And what we're getting ready to do is so vitally, vitally, vitally important. As a matter of fact, when we come to the Lord's Supper, it is a commemoration service. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." He's not here in these elements. This is not his literal body and his literal blood, but they are great pictures. The bread is a picture of the broken body of Christ. The juice is a picture of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this is a commemoration service. Number two, it's an examination service. The Bible says, so let a man examine himself before he partake. I'm paraphrasing, before he partake of the Lord's Supper. Tonight, we're going to give an invitation here shortly. But this Lord's Supper is only for God's children. If you are here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, you do not need to partake of this. As a matter of fact, don't. You can condemn your own soul. This is very serious. But if you're not saved tonight, wouldn't this be a great service to see somebody walk the aisle and say, "I trust Jesus as my Savior"? That's what it's all about. Examine yourself. We who are saved, let's make sure we're right with one another. Let's make sure that there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. Let's make sure when we put this bread in our mouth and partake of this juice, that there's nothing between us. Nobody's perfect, I know that. But our hearts ought to be right with God. And our hearts ought to be right with one another. Some of you may need to get something right with somebody else. It may not even be possible to do that tonight, I know that. But before you partake of the Lord's Supper, it all starts with you and God. And if you'll come, or right there in the privacy of your seat, if you'll bow your head and ask God to help you and forgive you, and if He gives you life, you'll make that right, then I believe God would be pleased with you partaking of the Lord's Supper if you get your heart right with Him tonight. With the understanding that as soon as you can, you're going to get it right with that fellow human being too. Amen. God knows your heart tonight. If your heart's not right with God, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. Don't do it. By the way, the Lord knows. And may I say this to you? I'm not saying that to get you not to partake of it. Because who among us can improve? Who among us is completely right with God? All I'm saying to you, you know your heart. You know if God wants you to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. And if you do, and He does, then you partake of it. It's a blessed privilege. It's a commemoration service. It's an examination service. Thank God it's an anticipation service. Because the Bible tells, Jesus said when he had this supper with His disciples, He said, "I'm not going to drink of this cup until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." You know what that was? He's saying, "Yes, I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay in the grave. And I'm going to come back again. And when He comes back again, He's going to partake of this with us." What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Some of you can't see this, but up here tonight, we have a seat for the pastor, a seat for the deacon chairman, and there's a seat right back here that some of you can't see. Preacher started this. I'm glad you did that, preacher. This seat is empty tonight, physically. But this seat is a great representation that someday we're going to sit down with the Lord. We're going to sit down with Jesus. It's an anticipation service. We're here to praise God. Praise the Lamb that was slain. May God receive glory. So I want us to do this. I think you can tell tonight, can't you? This is a sober time. It's a serious time. It's a precious time. And I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. If I could have somebody just come and play something, just something of your own choosing here. Something that's applicable, if you wouldn't mind. Maybe, I don't know, "Have Thine Own Way" or something like that would be great. The altar's open. And I encourage you, before we begin the Lord's Supper, as she begins to play through softly, if you need to be saved, you come. Or if tonight you just want to come and pray, I encourage you to do that. I want you to get out of your seat and come to the altar. Spend some time with the Lord. The altar's open. Come now. Would you do that? Maybe you want to make an altar out of your seat right there. And go ahead and help yourself.